Michael, I thought you did a fantastic job this time.
It's good to have visitors with us this morning. We appreciate your presence and your ability to be here with us, and we certainly hope that the things we talk about this morning are going to be of benefit to you. And is there a reason I don't have anything on the monitor here? Yeah, I didn't turn it on. This past year, this being the end of this past year, we had two themes that we tried to run throughout the year. One was the idea of about every month we dealt with one of the parables and tried to make application within our lives. And the other that we did every month was to have a lesson on some of the fundamentals of our faith, some of our fundamental things that God expects of us that we all should know, but we simply used it as an opportunity to refresh our minds about those things which we were doing. And I hope they were helpful for you, even if at times you might have sat there thinking, well, I know all of that. You were kind enough to listen and appear to be attentive as we refreshed our minds on those things. Well, we're going to begin a new year next Sunday, the Lord willing, and I would like for this to be, 2022, to be a year of grace. I don't mean by that I want us to have grace toward one another, though I want us to have grace toward one another, but I'd like to present, and it may be 12, it may be 10, I'm not quite sure yet, a number of lessons about various aspects of grace. So, the Lord willing, over 12 months, we're going to get biblical thinking about grace, and in doing so, I hope it will help each and every one of us to recognize, first, the tremendous blessing of grace in our lives, but also, if necessary, if you have conversations with somebody in the denominational world around you that has, unfortunately, a skewed attitude about what grace is, I would hope that during the course of the year we'll present a lesson that might deal with that skewed attitude that you've confronted. In fact, I would like to suggest to you that if there is some aspect of grace that is a question within your mind, write it down and give it to me. More importantly, write it down and email it to me. If you give it to me, I might misplace it. If you email it to me, the worst I can do is trash it in my email, and then I'll ask you to send it again. Because the world around us does have a misunderstanding of a lot of grace. And quite frankly, I suspect many of us have some misunderstandings about the matter of grace as well. And so I hope that it'll be a year that will be beneficial to us as we see the various blessings that grace is within our lives and we get the fullness of what it's all about. This morning, the scripture reading was a reading that brings us over to 1 John, the first chapter. It is a passage that talks about something that we have talked about at the end of almost all of our sermons throughout the year, as we've talked about the invitation. I wanted to end this year with this particular lesson as what I would hope to be an encouraging lesson going into 2022. Just the wonderful blessing it is to walk in the light and all the benefit that we receive from that journey in the light. And so what we're going to do for a couple of minutes now is just examine what is involved in the idea of walking in the light. And in doing so, what we're going to see is the fact that fellowship is at the key, at the center of this matter of walking in the light. And we'll talk about that in more detail as we go through the lesson this morning. Very clearly, this idea of fellowship is something that we follow throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. Very clearly, we understand that it involves some type of relationship we have with one another, but more importantly, the relationship we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's important for us to understand that that foundation of relationship is what we can get confidence in as we go through our lives. And as we take everything we accumulated over the past calendar year, we would hope that we'll come away saying, obviously, if I'm going to do those fundamentals we talked about, it's going to bring me into the light, and in the light, I'm going to behave in such a way that one who is in the light would behave. I'm going to make decisions based upon that relationship in the light and all that is fundamental to it. What John begins with is the reality that this matter of walking in the light is synonymous with walking with God. Because God is light. And therefore, because God is light, if I'm going to walk in the light, I must in fact be walking with God. Now, if we're not, that has all kinds of ramifications that are detrimental to our eternal salvation. And they need to be addressed as well. We can go over to Paul's writings to the Ephesians, and by the way, just as a quick little looking ahead, much of what we say about grace during 2022 is going to be the result of much of what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shares with us about all the ramifications, aspects, if you will, of grace. But look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10. Talking to the Christians there, pardon me, he reminds them, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Pardon me. What the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that true righteousness and truth is only found in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can't attain it in any other way but through the writings of the inspired writers as they present for us the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's thinking on these various matters. Therefore, God is always the way through which we attain all that is within our grasp to attain as children of God. All that we want to be as children of God cannot in any way be attained outside the relationship we have with God. And when I talk about God in this sense, I'm talking about the Godhood, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we need to recognize that He's good, He's righteous, and He is true. And with those qualities, there's no doubt that that needs to be, and we want that to be, our source of light within our lives. We were told that in Him there is no darkness there in the reading that Alan shared with us there. In fact, he says there's no darkness at all. It isn't saying, as sometimes is misunderstood, it is not suggesting to us that in His presence there is no darkness at all. It is that in Him there is no darkness at all. As we look at that passage, and we'll examine it in more detail in a moment, there are going to be times when we will behave in a sinful fashion, and being aware of our relationship with God, we will repent of that sinful behavior and continue our walk. It doesn't suggest to us, at least that's not my understanding, and what I've shared with you over the years we've been together, it is not my understanding that what John is telling us is that every time we commit a sin, because in Him is no darkness at all, we must be removed from Him. I don't think the passage is telling us that at all. It's simply reminding us that in Him there's no darkness, and if we want to remain in His presence, when we do in fact commit acts of darkness, we will respond by repenting of those. Now, if we refuse to repent of those acts of darkness, that changes the equation completely. That then puts us in jeopardy of eternal life. We stand the probability of being lost because now we're wanting to continue to walk with Him in our own darkness, and yet in Him is no darkness at all. And what we will find is that we will always be at odds with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And anybody who has reached the maturity to know that they're walking in the light will never try to suggest within their own life, unless they're doing so foolishly to the idea of their own spiritual detriment, will never try to suggest that they can continue in the light and continue in darkness. Notice I say continue in. It is not going to be one who's walking in the light. The notion that I can habitually continue in the sin that I refuse to repent of. I can do that, but I have no promise of remaining in the light under those circumstances. And that becomes one of the fundamental flaws of those who practice aspects, if not the totality, of Calvinism. Because within Calvinism, that's practiced, by the way, by probably the majority of our Protestant friends, Calvinism suggests the idea that one indeed can continue in darkness and still have a relationship with God, even if they're continuing in that darkness they know to be darkness. Because once they were saved, they're always going to be saved. We'll examine that to some extent in the coming year, the Lord willing, as well. So the figure of darkness certainly represents the opposite of truth. It's the opposite of God, and it is something that will not be tolerated by God. One of the great dangers that I perceived occurred in the 70s and 80s, among brethren within the United States at least, is that individuals decided they were going to look at that passage and they were going to micromanage it for God. And therefore they came up with various ideas that, well, if you commit a sin while walking in the darkness or while walking in the light, you've got to be thrown out of the light. Because in God is no darkness at all. But again, that's not what the passage is saying. We may commit sin, but because of that relationship with God, we'll not continue in the sin. And there were individuals that were wanting to micromanage exactly what point someone would leave the light. On the other side, there were brethren who were, and they were given the moniker of neo-Calvinists, sometimes unfairly, by the way. What they were saying was, no, you can commit sin while walking in the light, and yeah, eventually you would want to get rid of that sin. And if you didn't, don't worry, it's all right, because you were still walking in the light. Here's what I found to be true, and I'm going to make this point again in just a moment in another area. Both views, whether the idea the moment you commit a sin throws you out of the light, or you can continue on in that sin and remain in the light, both of those views were whittling on God's end of the stick. God is the determinant as to how long we can stay in the light if we refuse to repent of a sin. I think that's important for us to understand. There's a difference between walking in the light with a sin we've committed in ignorance or in a moment of weakness, and then we repent, and another to simply go merrily on our way having committed sin and we're just fine staying in that sin in the light. There's no reason from God's Word to take either of those extremes and suggest that's viable for us. So we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves trying to quit along God's end of the stick. As we continue examining this then, we come to the problem of false fellowship that can arise. And I'm going to suggest to you that this idea of false fellowship can arise both within our view of those in the denominational world around us, but even among those that we believe were baptized into Christ that are indeed New Testament Christians, but they're doing things oftentimes as a collective that violates the principles of authority and the work of the church that God expects of us. So we have to decide, what do we do with our joint participation with those two different groups of people? We begin by understanding what the word fellowship is about in the New Testament. What we find is that it is a sense of association. It's a sense of community. It's a sense of communion and joint participation. Joint participation is, I'm participating, you're participating in this activity, and therefore we are in fellowship in this area. I think we need to recognize that it is the idea of sharing things in common that one of us does not have in common with God. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that the idea that if I think I can go and worship with a group of baptized believers who have decided to use the treasury of the church in ways that violate all the principles we find in Scripture, and everything will be fine, is an assumption that may be detrimental to my soul. On the day of judgment, I'm not going to be able to simply say, well, I know they weren't doing these things that you wanted, and I know they had added these things you wanted, but they still taught baptism, and they still taught the necessity of it, and they didn't use instrumental music and a couple of things. So I've determined that I could have fellowship with them. Whittling on God's end of the stick? I can say I don't know what God's going to do on the day of judgment with such people. And there may be a lot of brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, who find themselves in that kind of environment, but not in the leadership role, that assume that the leadership is going to be held responsible before God. I don't find that in Scripture either. It seems that each and every one of us are going to be accountable for why we are in fellowship with whom, those with whom we are in fellowship. While it would be dangerous to say, well, I believe God's going to condemn them all to hell, whittling on God's end of the stick, it's just as dangerous, because a lot of people want to jump on that and say, yeah, you can't do that. It's just as dangerous to say, I believe God is not going to hold them responsible for starting institutions other than the church to carry out the work of the church, to use the treasury in ways that were never authorized by the examples in Scripture. I don't get to do either of those extremes. I don't get to condemn somebody to hell for being in a group that does it. And this is the and that most of us need to remember, I don't get to lift them off the hook and say, well, at least they're with a group that has the fundamentals of baptism. They call themselves by the right kind of name, but all of their practices, or many of their practices, are outside of what the Word teaches. We need to be careful. We need to have an awareness of where we're going to extend fellowship to those around us. We need to recognize that in doing so, there is a false claim that takes place in all of this. And the false claim often is that we simply wanted to do that which was going to be pleasing to God as we understand pleasing to God. I've mentioned in the past, and most of you are aware, I went to school in Arkansas with a group that teaches things that I don't agree with at all today. But in doing so, it was easy to get in the mindset that because of emotionally good works, it really didn't matter whether or not there was true Bible authority. And as I mentioned last Sunday, whether we're dealing with our brethren, whether we're dealing with ourselves, or whether we're dealing with folks in the denominations around us, almost every false doctrine that I may have ever held to, or that you may have ever held to, had some passage of Scripture behind it that I could use to justify my understanding of what I could be doing. And the same is true for our denominational friends. There's almost always, in fact, I mentioned this in passing a week or so ago, I don't know that I could think of any teachings of any of my denominational friends that had something that had absolutely no biblical basis to it at all. They found a passage. They hung everything on that passage, even if they had not accurately set that passage in accord with God's will. So we need to be careful. There are false claims about that kind of relationship, and we need to understand, going back to the point I made a moment ago, our walk in the light is going to be based upon that which is right in the eyes of God and not that which might associate with what I want to believe or practice. The result is that if I do those things that are in violation of walking in the light and try to suggest that that's okay, then I'm taking in what I call a big lie. And I make my conscience feel good about it as I go merrily on my way, or my loved ones go merrily on their way, involved in things that are not authorized by God. Paul told us this over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. He said, beginning at verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." You don't get to walk in the emptiness of what they're teaching and thinking, because it fulfills what they want to do. He says, having their understanding darkened. Individuals can find something and wholeheartedly believe it, wholeheartedly practice it, but it lacks Bible authority. And in doing so, end up in darkness, being alienated from the life of God. We need to recognize the significance of that because of the ignorance that is in them. We often use an expression that ignorance is bliss. And sometimes we use the expression, ignorance is no excuse. And other times we simply say, well, if you're doing it in ignorance. In all of those, we end up having some warped perspective of justification when we behave in ways that are outside the will of God. He goes on to say, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness. They were so determined to do what they wanted to do, as opposed to what the Word said to do, that they found themselves doing such. To work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What we can end up doing is developing a false fellowship that in fact allows us to almost walk a parallel course with God. The only difference is God and those with Him are doing so in the light, and we've taken a path where others perhaps before us, or we ourselves have put forth the path that is paralleled but in darkness. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we are in fact in the light. The true fellowship is with God. The true fellowship is in the idea of walking in the light. And notice what we need to remember, not only about what we've talked about in this past year, but what we should be examining within ourselves on a regular basis, is that this walking in the light is something that's expected of us all the time. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4, is not just a great passage about baptism. And sometimes I think we can get tunnel vision on some things and see them as great passages about baptism or great passages about something else and forget another message there. He says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. There's our baptism. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's our baptism, there's our baptism, there's our baptism. Wait a minute. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So simply the fact that there's our baptism does not do away with the last part of that that puts a responsibility on us to be walking in the newness of life. There must be a change in the way we behaved ourselves before baptism and after baptism. Paul said in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." When we come into Christ, we are to grow to the point where we see that which was sin, and we don't have a need to go practice that which was sin that we once did, because now we're walking in the light. I don't find anything in Scripture, and if I'm wrong about this, somebody can let me know. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that it is suggested that what you need to do to see the sin around you, to see religious people who are practicing things that are not in harmony with God's Word, what you need to do is go in among them, learn from them, and then know what's right or wrong. You examine what the Word says, and then you examine their behaviors as you're aware in your conversations with them. It doesn't require us to take up fellowship with them in their acts of worship that are outside the walking in the light. In the 5th chapter, he says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walking as children of light does not require, nor, I would say, accepts the idea of walking into the darkness to see what's going on. Walking in the darkness to see what's going on. Walking in the darkness here, there, or elsewhere. He says that we are to walk in the light and stay out of the darkness. He told the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Don't walk in fellowship with those who are practicing things that are not authorized by God. That's not a difficult concept. It seems to me to be a very biblical concept, and we need to be careful. Because what we really want to be doing as children of God is strive to find the true fellowship that is with God. It's done by walking in the light. Because this fellowship is with one another. That's based on the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Once I go through the waters of baptism and become a child of God, why would I want to dirty myself spiritually by going back into darkness and fellowshipping in some activity that's outside the will of God? What do I think I can learn by walking with them in fellowship in that sin that I couldn't learn simply by examining what the Word says, hearing what they're doing, and making the comparison? Never having left the light, never having walked into their darkness, simply took those things that I was able to find and compare them with the Word while walking in the light. Isn't that the most practical way to make sure that I continue to walk in the light? That I don't dirty myself spiritually with those who are walking in darkness? In our reading this morning, we notice in the first verse of chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." God expected, once we entered the light, to remain in the light. He expected us to deal with things around us by observing them safely while in the light, observing those acts of darkness, and making evaluations based on the Word of God. There's nowhere in Scripture that seems to indicate that He says, what I need to do is join them in their darkness to find out if they're in darkness. They're in darkness because they're in darkness, and I need to remain in the light. Some may be sitting there thinking right now, but how do you know it's darkness? We know it's darkness when we examine what's being taught by those who might be friends or relatives or others around us, and then comparing it with what the Word tells us. There's no whittling on God's end of the stick here. It is simply to say, here's what the Word says, here's the practice of this group or that group, and it's outside of what the Word says. And I've been told in 1 John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 5, through the second chapter, verse 2, I'm not to have anything to do with it. It's not to be a part of who I am. Paul told the Corinthians that there is a way to escape the temptations around us. I'd never really had anybody use this until in the last few months. Somebody made the observation that they were going to remain in a situation that was very precarious to their moral well-being. And they were going to remain there with the great confidence of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. With all the temptations that lifestyle they were going to engage in, with all those temptations around us, around them, they believed 1 Corinthians 10, 13 was going to be their way out if things got bad in there. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells the mature Christian, don't get in that in the first place. I don't get to go into the midst of sin and say, now, Father, provide a way of escape while I stay here, but not do certain sins while here. That's an arrogant abuse of the Word of God. It's an arrogant abuse of God's way of escape. As I said before, I recognize there are two extremes in all of this. One is the idea that every sin takes us out of the light, and the other is that we can sin with impunity. We can't take either position. We simply need to recognize the power of the light that is fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and walk in that light. That we know to be the safe environment for us as children of God. Other environments we put ourselves in, we do not know that to be the safe environment. And as we're going through our lessons on grace over the next year, I think we'll not find it possible, if that was too many double negatives, forgive me, we're not going to find it possible to plant ourselves in an environment of sin and simply say, I'm counting on grace. Am I counting on grace for my salvation? Yes, I am. And I would suspect each and every one of us is. I don't think there's a person here, and I hope that you would say this, including me, in your thinking. I don't think there's a person here who thinks that they'll get to heaven without the grace of God. The question is, for me, for you, will you live your life here as one who's in the light, or going about what you want to do in hope that you whittled on God's end of the stick in the right way, and as you went in and out of light and in and out of darkness, God said, that's okay. You're okay anyhow. That's just a dangerous mindset for any of us to find ourselves in. And I hope that won't be the case for any of us. Are you walking in the light this morning? Do you recognize the darkness around you? Do you recognize that you have not yet put on Christ in baptism? I would hope that if you're in the condition of needing Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that you would use today's opportunity. A baptistry is ready. We're willing and more than happy to hear you confess Christ as the Son of God. We'd be delighted to watch you die with Him in baptism. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.